Just a big warm welcome to each one who's come to worship with us. It's been really awesome through the summer just to see the people of God gather in this way, to see a full sanctuary here, and to those online, we want to welcome you. And to that point, in 2 weeks' time, on September the 10th, we're going to be going back to two services. So today and then next Sunday, we're going to have one last opportunity to be together in this kind of a setting, and then we trust that those who are coming and going and finding new places and stuff will find their way back to one of our services at 9 or at 10:45. So just a great to be here this morning. I want to invite our ushers forward as we continue to worship with the giving of our tithes and our offerings to the Lord. So grateful again for what God is doing in and through us, and He uses our time, our talents, our resources in many, many ways. As we receive our offering this morning, I want to kind of highlight one of the areas in which our giving makes a difference. And so to that point, I want to invite Kendra Schauer forward. And Kendra is one of our young adults at Westwood Church. And full disclosure, Kendra, grab a seat or a stool there. Full disclosure, Kendra is one of my nieces. And is it true, Kendra, that I'm your favorite uncle? Take the mic. Answer the question. Be honest.
I cannot lie in church.
She cannot lie in church. Oh, wow. Okay, well, we'll move on from that. So as many of us know, over the last year, we've been searching for a youth pastor, and that obviously, somebody moves on, that creates gaps, and we need to keep supporting those gaps. And so last spring, We were looking ahead and going, okay, how can we support our youth ministry specifically through the summer so that we can carry momentum and continuity through the summer when things can be challenging? People are coming and going, families are on holidays, leaders need a bit of a break. And so we started praying about how God might provide. And Kendra was away at Columbia Bible College last year, and she was back for the summer. And so Twyla, our children's ministry director, came to me one day and said, what do you think if we kind of asked Kendra if she might come and help us and support us in our youth ministry, in our children's ministry over the course of the summer? Well, I said, I am her favorite uncle, and so I can't really, it'd be a conflict of interest for me to kind of make that decision. So I said, why don't we pray about it, and we'll talk about it some more, and then I'll leave the decisions to those people who are better suited positionally and stuff. And so, short answer, whatever, it's Pastor Rob, Uncle Rob here kind of going on. We hired Kendra, and she has been unbelievably helpful over the course of the summer with our children's and youth ministry. So it's been almost four months now that you've kind of been helping us out. When you think back over the summer, share with us a little bit some of the highlights. What have been some of the good things you've experienced in children's and youth ministry?
Yeah, I have truly loved, every part of this, so it's been really hard to find a highlight, like one highlight, but I loved helping out with the VBS this summer. That was definitely a big highlight, and all the summer youth. Just making connections with the kids and the youth and the staff and just some of you as well was really amazing. And I also loved challenging myself and learning a whole bunch of new skills. I definitely did a lot of things that I've never done before, so that was really cool to me.
Okay, nice. We have really appreciated your help in the office, in the ministry. VBS was huge. You were Twyla's kind of second in command, and you just did a lot, and we're grateful for that. Now, as you think about kind of the fall, yes, you were at Columbia last year, you've been here this summer, but you've kind of been sensing a bit of an opportunity ahead of us. Tell us a little bit about where you're going. What's the plan into the fall? Because many young adults are in your shoes.
Yeah, definitely some big shifts happening, but my plan right now is to move back to Abbotsford. Like you said, I did 1 year of CBC, and I really enjoyed that, so I plan on moving back there and working with Youth Unlimited, or Youth for Christ, kind of doing 1 year, just being an intern for them, and yeah.
So how did you get to that decision? Like, were you involved with Youth Unlimited last year while you were at Columbia?
Yeah, I was. So we have to do this thing at CBC called a service practicum, where we choose a place that we want to serve, and I found Youth Unlimited, and so I did a kind of cool thing with them. They have a ministry called The Truck that they just started, which is really cool. It's like a converted fire truck. It's like a double-decker bus where they go into a neighborhood, and kids get to come and visit, play games and stuff, and really just connect with one another. So I got to do that with them. So yeah, I have a little bit of experience there.
Okay. So as an internship, that's maybe describe a little bit about what you're going to be doing with them. So you kind of got introduced to them last year. As you look ahead, what's kind of the plan for an internship?
Yeah. So it's very missionary based, I guess. So a lot of connecting with kids in very practical ways. They want to keep me doing the same thing that I did in the fall with the truck, so they're gonna keep me with that for a couple nights a week, or, yeah. And they also would like to put me into some schools, like middle schools, elementary schools, where I can get to know the kids and help out the staff in whatever ways they need. So, yeah, kind of connecting with kids through that. There's also gonna be a training portion where they're gonna train me in like mentoring and supporting students and like leading small groups and stuff like that, and just how to connect well with people. And there's also going to be kind of like a one-on-one connection piece there, so taking a lot of kids out for coffees and connecting with them through different ways.
Okay.
Yeah.
And you're also going to be living together with a number of other some Westwooders who also were at Columbia last year, and you're kind of all in a bit of a house together, is that right?
Yeah, it's going to be pretty tight. yeah, so me and three other friends have found a place together, praise God.
Good luck on the rental.
Yeah.
Sorry about that.
Yeah, but it should be pretty fun with them. I'm pretty excited.
Yeah. How can your church family here be supporting you, praying for you, encouraging you? What would that look like practically?
Yeah, if you'd like to support me with Youth Unlimited, you can reach out to the office or get my information, and you can support me through prayer or financial aid if that's something that you'd like.
So you're going to be raising support.
I am going to be raising support, yes.
Okay, all right.
So, yes, if you'd like to do that, you can grab my contact info. But also prayer would just be for, you know, safety and good support and connection away from home. That was something that was a little bit trickier at CBC, you know, just being a little bit homesick and away from home. So good support system down there. And just pray for continual spiritual growth. Mm-hmm. As well, that it'll be a very fruitful season for me.
Right. So are we going to see you at like Christmas time, or are you going to come back here for a little bit? Or?
That's the plan, yeah.
Okay, all right. Well, I want to say on behalf of our church family, thank you for serving with us this last summer. Your help was hugely appreciated, and you did a great job. Let's give her just a thank offering this morning. And we hope to hear from you again, and maybe at Christmas time we can kind of catch an update and stuff. And so as you requested prayer, let's pray together for you collectively as a church family. Would you join me as we pray together? Lord Jesus, we do thank you for how you work in people's lives, how you work in our lives collectively as the body of Christ. Lord, you answered prayer for us as we were wondering what this summer would look like with some gaps, and you answered that partially through Kendra, and we are grateful for that, for the ministry that she had with our children's team, with our youth team, And we're thankful for the growth that you granted to her as you continue to form her and you continue to form each of us as we surrender to you and as we give ourselves wholeheartedly. And so I pray, we pray together, that as she takes this next step and serves with Youth Unlimited over this next year, that you would go before her, you would protect her, you would provide for all of her needs. Lord, that you would grant her much favor and blessing as she trusts in you, as she obeys you, and she ministers to young people. We know that so many are hurting, challenged in different ways. The families of origin, the anxiety, the issues that our youth experience are many. And so we pray that you would equip her to do what you've called her to do. And we just stand with her and want to be an encouragement. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people together said, amen. And Kendra's going to be in the lobby after if you'd like to chat with her more, hear more about that. So why don't you be at the kiosk so people know where to go, and you can chat with her there. So thank you so much, and the blessings on you. All right. Well, it is, it's great to be able to encourage our young people, encourage our young adults in these different ways as they go about serving, and we want to be there for them. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to take them and turn to Daniel chapter 12, the very last part of the book that we're going to be tackling today. Being August 27th, it's hard to believe that it is, and I hate to say this, it is nearing the end of summer. Like, the end of summer. Can you believe that? And the camping and the lakes and the cabins might be coming to a close, maybe? Or are some of you still going, no way, Rob, like, I'm out there for a while. As long as it's sunny, we're out there. And then for others, the back-to-school realities are here. Do I hear a hearty yes?
Yeah.
Wow. Okay, Justin, you are excited about that. I didn't expect that. Wow. Yeah. So summer has gone by very, very quickly, and here we are. We also are coming towards the end of our time in the book of Daniel, and never having preached through this book, I have learned so much, and I've been challenged greatly, greatly. In my personal walk with Jesus. You know, the details might be different from Daniel's experience and mine, but the challenges are similar. And you might say the same. You know, trying to stay faithful to Jesus when it feels like one is sometimes living in a foreign land where the values that one espouses or trying to espouse, don't mesh with the values that abound all around us. Sometimes, frankly, I look at kind of what's happening in our community, in our city, in our country, in our world, and I wonder where it's all going. I honestly wonder where it's all going. It seems like if there is a God, he cannot be in control of what's happening. Because you look around at the nations of our world, and you go, really? Like, things just look like they're completely out of control. Is there somebody who actually is kind of overriding all of this and holding it all in their hand and making sure that things are going to turn out okay? Because I look around and I go, wow, it sure doesn't necessarily seem like that much of the time. Yet, the overarching theme of the book of Daniel that we have been emphasizing over and over again is that in spite of present circumstances, and in spite of how things might appear with the physical eye, God is in control over all creation, and he will win the day. That is the overarching theme of the book of Daniel. And honestly, that can be really challenging to believe. Let me give you one example. We were camping 2 weeks ago, and we got word from some friends in the Lower Mainland that their 24-year-old son, whom we've known since he was just a little boy, just a little guy, super healthy, very athletic, played junior A hockey, and just a wonderful dude, following Jesus, and he just married 3 weeks ago. Like 3 weeks ago, this last weekend, he left on their honeymoon with his new bride. The day they got back, clearly he wasn't feeling right. He goes to the doctor. They clearly see really, really quickly that something is not right, and they diagnose him that day with a very aggressive form of leukemia. This godly young man, he lies in a bed at VGH, not knowing his future. As his body just gets attacked, both by the disease, but also by the stuff that's supposed to help him. And we ask, how is that fair? Where is God in it? You have your own stories of struggle, of pain, of suffering, of questioning of where God is in it. Is he really in control, and does he really care? And I'm sure Daniel asked these questions. You know, sometimes we kind of want to sanitize these biblical characters, and we kind of make them out to be like just like like amazing, right? And they probably are. But let's remember, Daniel was only a teenager when he was exiled to Babylon. He was a teenager. How many teenagers do you know that are so anchored in their faith that they would never question God when their lives are completely thrown into upheaval like he was? Like, Daniel was a really solid dude. But come on, he was human. He was a teenager. Some of you, I suspect, have inevitably struggled with this large overarching theme in the book, because as you look at your life, you look at the struggles, you look at the challenges, and you're thinking, this is real hard. I have been dealt a really, really tough hand, and I'm not sure if I see God in this. One of the books that I was reading over my holidays was Beth Moore's All Knotted Up, her memoirs. And she talks about how some people just really have a harder life than others. She's one of them. And she talks about this, and I just kind of hit me, and I'm pausing there, and I'm going, yeah, she's absolutely right. Some people just have it harder. That could be you, and you're going, you're looking at this big overarching theme, and you're wondering, wow, like God, if he is in control, he's quiet at best, or maybe completely absent at worst. And you know what? I can appreciate that. And yet we learn from Daniel that in the midst of hardship, in the midst of struggle and challenge, God was present with him. God comforted him, even though, as far as we know, based on the biblical text, Daniel's life was forever changed. He never did find his way back to his homeland. He never found his way back to his people, to security, to comfort, to shelter for his faith. The text never says that. We don't know that about Daniel. But what we do know is that he clung to God. And the first half of Daniel emphasizes this theme over and over again. And it's the part of this book that many are familiar with and they gravitate to. The second part of the book of Daniel is very different. It's prophetic in nature, And that means that it's speaking to things that are yet to come, and it's communicated in imagery that can be really difficult to fully grasp. And you know what? Daniel didn't even always understand what God was communicating to him. And I find that very, very encouraging. We're going to see that even today as we look at chapter 12. We don't always need to understand everything fully to believe something to be true. It's part of walking in faith with the God of creation. And I need to say just a huge thanks to Pastor Robin and to Nolan, because they did a remarkable job, and they did some really heavy lifting the past 3 weeks in this prophetic portion of Daniel, helping us to understand these very challenging portions of scriptures like the end times. Like, I kind of introduced it in chapter 7, and then I said, you know what, guys, I'm going on holidays. Good luck, right? And they did an unbelievable job. Pastor Craig's going to wrap this series up next weekend. But as we move to the last chapter, chapter 12, I believe that some of the uncertainty and some of the confusion dissipates if we stay focused on the main thing. And I believe it offers great hope and great anticipation of a far better future for the people of God. Maybe you're feeling pressed today in your relationships with others because of your faith. Maybe you find those pressures and those challenges in your workplace or in your vocation. Maybe it's with the values that you have that clash against the values of the world. Maybe you're wondering, is there any hope for the church and her message in our pluralistic age? Maybe your life has been one big struggle, and you look at your life and everyone would agree, wow, you have got it harder than many. Do not lose hope. Do not lose hope. Do not lose sight of this truth that we have been emphasizing in Daniel. God is in control in spite of how things might appear. And as we believe that to be true, if we embrace that, it will impact our present day discipleship. It will affect how we choose to live today, and it is a choice in how we're going to live. So I want to invite us to read Daniel 12 together in its entirety, and then I want to lift up three promises for disciples of Jesus to cling to in the midst of the challenges that arise for being a follower of Jesus. I want to invite you to stand as we read God's word. I believe it honors God as we do this. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and you may be seated. This passage of scripture, I'm probably only going to touch, several pieces and might even raise more questions than I answer this morning. And so I just say that up front and encourage you to keep digging, because I can't touch on everything. But what I do want to emphasize this morning are three promises that we have from God's word as we think about living for Jesus, staying faithful to Jesus in difficult times. And I hope that you will hear these promises and cling to them. Here's the first promise. While disciples of Jesus are caught in the crossfire, they are guarded fiercely. While disciples of Jesus are caught in the crossfire, they are guarded fiercely. Now, last Sunday, Nolan did an unbelievable job of helping us understand an incredibly challenging portion of Scripture in chapters 10 and 11. He's probably still got sweats from thinking about those passages and trying to preach to it. He did an unbelievable job. I want to build a link from those two chapters to chapter 12, because this vision that Daniel receives is all one flowing vision for Daniel. He didn't have nice chapter breaks and verse breaks like we have. And so chapters 10 and 11, if you remember, speak about these kings from the north and kings from the south, and the kings from the north are fighting the kings from the south, and then the kings of the south kind of retaliate, and they fight back, and they go on and on and on in this dizzying exchange of fighting. That's what it looks like. Some folks, they enjoy mapping out what this might look like. They enjoy mapping out the different nations and who these nations might be, and that's totally fine. But I want to emphasize something different in this battle zone, in this fighting back and forth. These kings of the north and kings of the south are in reference to something between them. Do you see that? They're in reference to something between them. But to what or whom are they being referenced? And the answer, I believe, is the nation of Israel, the people with whom God has made a covenant from way back in time. And God said, to you, Israel, I want to bring you to myself. You are my beloved nation. I'm choosing you. I'm going to call you my own. And we're going to be in relationship with one another. And I'm going to love you. And you're going to love me. And do you agree? And they said, yes. And even though the nation of Israel was unfaithful to their God over and over and over again, and even here they're in exile because they were unfaithful to God, God has not stopped loving them. He has disciplined them for their unfaithfulness, that's Daniel 1, but he hasn't abandoned them. So in Daniel, we have this vision of the future where nations north of Israel and nations south of Israel will continually to be at war with one another. And Israel, the nation with whom God chose to be in covenant relationship in order that they would be a light for all the nations, is caught in the middle. They're caught in the middle. This has been their experience. The people of Israel, this has been their experience throughout history, and it will continue into the future when Jesus returns again to bring this world as we know it to a close. So while the Church of Jesus instituted by him is a people, it's not a nation, And we need to understand that very, very clearly. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a nation. We are the people of God. But as the people of God, called to be salt and light to the world, we are often caught in the middle. We're caught in the crossfire. We're caught in a pressure cooker. We're living for Jesus is difficult in a world that says, I don't want to follow Jesus. We don't believe in the God of creation. We resist the values that the kingdom of Jesus brings. And the challenges and the pressures are not new. They've always been there. But sadly, Daniel says in chapter 12, those pressures are actually going to increase in the latter days. That's where the vision in Daniel 12 takes us. In the end, in the last days, these things will increase. So what do these days look like? Well, the Apostle Paul, he paints one picture in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says to Timothy, his younger student, he says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days, referring to the same thing that Daniel has seen. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And then Paul says to Timothy, he says, have nothing to do with such people. Now, do you notice that in the last days, there is not mention of people with horns sticking out of their heads, running around with pitchforks, killing people? Do you notice that that's absent from Paul's description? No, the terrible times that Paul describes are ordinary people who love themselves, who love money, who are proud, who abuse other people, who disobey mom and dad, who have no self-control, people who live for recreation and pleasure. Some even look godly and spiritual, like maybe they even know God. Yet they deny his power that is supposed to live within them by his Spirit. Paul says, this is what the last days look like. If that is not a call for self-reflection for the church, the people of God today, I don't know what is. When the disciples of Jesus were curious about this question, about these last days, because they too were curious, and Jesus answered, he said, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, I am the Messiah. And will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdoms. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And then Jesus says, all these are the beginning of birth pains. Folks, from the perspective of the scriptures, the church, the people of God, are living in the last days, and they have been since Jesus ascended into heaven. And while the church has not always lived up to God's standard, we must confess that. The people of God have not always lived up to God's standard. The church throughout the years has been caught in the middle. Caught in the crossfire of cultural wars. Caught in the crossfire of the tension of different worldviews. Caught in the middle with the lure of money and sex and power and recreation and pleasure. The church is not immune to these things, and there is a battle going on. You're in it. I'm in it. We're in it as the people of God. And if we just kind of left it there, that would be really, really discouraging. But thankfully, the people of God, you, me, collectively, Westwood Church, we're not left alone. We're not abandoned in this battle, in this crossfire, but we are actually guarded fiercely. Look at verse 1 of Daniel 12. At that time, what's the vision? This is all one vision. At that time, in the end, as in the last days, however kind of long those last days are, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. Yes, living for Jesus can be challenging on many fronts, but the church, the people of God, is actually guarded. Now, remember last Sunday how Nolan emphasized this spiritual battle that is very present in a realm that is unseen. There's this battle going on. It's unseen. It's very real. We generally don't give it enough credit. And disciples of Jesus Christ should expect to be caught in the middle of the cultural challenges and the increasing hostility of our world. We should expect it. We should expect that life will not be easy, and we should expect that the church will often feel like it's battered and bruised. But we can know that in the spiritual realm, God has actually given us this angelic host, the responsibility to guard, to protect, to minister to his people during difficult days. Even when the challenges of life seem overwhelming, even when it looks like God isn't in control at all, we take this promise from Daniel's vision that actually God is in control and he guards his people fiercely. You are personally watched over. I'm personally watched over. We're personally watched over by this host whom Hebrews says is sent. The book of Hebrews tells us this, that are sent to minister to God's people. So if you're here and you're thinking your life is super hard, and you're thinking there's no hope for the church, and you're thinking, wow, when is this all going to come to an end, and when is God going to finally make things right? Know this in the meantime, that you are guarded, you're ministered to, you're watched over, you're loved. That's the first promise. The second promise may not sound more encouraging, but it goes hand in hand with the first. Here's the second promise. While disciples of Jesus will suffer, it is limited and it refines. It's limited and it refines. Remember the context. Daniel's living in exile, up against a clash of values. Do you live for God? Do you live for something else? He's caught in the crossfire. He's guarded. Yes. But he's not immune to suffering. And this is an area where the Western church has no real clue what this is like. We have pastors in the West writing books titled Your Best Life Now. Think better, live better. Become a better you. And you know what? These books sell. They have to, otherwise they wouldn't keep publishing them. But really? Show a book like that, show a book title like that to believers in the underground church in China and see if it resonates with them. Your best life now. Ask our Ukrainian brothers and sisters who have left their homeland if any of these books are on their reading list. Rather, place those titles up against Jesus' words. Words that include surrender. Words that include pick up your cross. Words that include self-denial. Turning the other cheek, loving your enemies, praying for those who persecute you. You see, we have so little clue in the West what it means to suffer for our faith in Jesus. Don't get me wrong, it's true. Suffering comes in many different forms. And some people have much harder lives than others. But there is a kind of suffering that has been and will continue to be of a kind that's experienced specifically for one's faith in Jesus. Maybe the church in the West is beginning to get a taste of this. Maybe. And our tendency is to run from suffering because, frankly, who really likes it? But if we can appreciate and understand from God's perspective how suffering is used in a disciple's life, maybe we can embrace it more fully. So in Daniel's vision, he saw how the people of God were caught in the crossfire, and he didn't really understand. He didn't understand. But then look at verse 8. I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? So he's asking this question about, like, I'm seeing all of this battle and the people of God in the crossfire and like, it looks really terrible. So what's going to be the outcome? He replied, and so this is a vision of Jesus or a vision of God in this vision that Daniel has. And he responds, go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. And then he says this, many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. So Daniel didn't fully understand everything, but what was made clear to him was that the suffering for his faith in God, the suffering for the people of God's faith in God resulted in something very, very specific. It results in purification. God using suffering to refine his people, to purify them, to make them spotless. Yes, Daniel, life looks bad, life is challenging, there's people all around, people who do evil, people who despise me, and you know what, Daniel, they're going to continue to do that, but you, Daniel, as you walk through this suffering, as you walk through these uncomfortable experiences for your faith in me, you will be refined. You will be refined. The Apostle Paul, he experienced this firsthand in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians is a book where Paul is defending himself against, ironically, the people of God. And they look at him and they go, like, we don't think people of God should suffer. Like, we're not sure if you're even a follower of Jesus and you're calling yourself an apostle. Like, look at you. You get beat up. You get rejected. You get scorned. Nobody really wants to listen to you. That was the church speaking to the Apostle Paul. And Paul's experience was very, very challenging. So in 2 Corinthians 4, he says this. He says, we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For who we are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Can you imagine? I'm trying to imagine this. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And then Paul says this, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I confess, I have no clue about the suffering that Paul experienced. No clue. But to have perspective like that, that our trials and our struggles in this life are momentary, achieving something much greater, something that God is using to refine us, to make us more like his son Jesus. Wow. See, disciples of Jesus, we've never been promised the good life. We've never been promised our best life now. Never. What disciples of Jesus have been promised is that they will be refined through their suffering, and that suffering for one's faith in Jesus will be rewarded. That's what we've been promised. Someday. Someday. And that reward is a resurrected life with Jesus for all eternity. And that's the third promise. That's the third promise. Verse 1. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Oh, we need to hear this. Yes, suffering for one's faith in Jesus is real. Yes, evil abounds in our world and it will continue. Yes, it often appears that God is not in control. That is all true. But in the end, that's what Daniel's vision is all about now in chapter 12. In the end, there will be an accounting. And all will see who's in control of who's in control. Revelation 21, read that passage. For followers of Jesus, their accounting, it's pretty simple. It involves ultimate deliverance with the resurrected eternal life where all pain, all suffering, all hardship is banished forever. That's the accounting. Praise God. For those who deny Jesus as Savior of the world, for those who reject the God of all creation, for those who continue to do evil and just relish in it, their accounting entails a resurrection as well, but one of eternal separation from the God who created them. And for Daniel, this would have been super confusing and astounding because there really isn't a whole lot of talk in their ancient worldview about resurrection from the dead. Death, relegated to the shadowy underworld. That's where bad things happen, where suffering and pain exist. There was no talk about future life. And yet here, at the very end of this vision, Daniel is told that a resurrection is going to happen and there's going to be no more pain, no more suffering of the people of God. All of that's going to be erased forever. They're going to experience everlasting life forever. Death's not the end, but it's a brand new beginning. Something that God had intended from the creation of the world. And it's all possible because of Jesus, the Son of God, who came to us, who died on our behalf, in our place, for our sin, so that we might be forgiven, so that we could have a relationship with God, the one who created us. And Jesus, he became the first one to defeat death and the grave. And so he actually has led the way for you and me to also experience the resurrection. He's been there. He knows what it's like and he's waiting. So make no mistake, unless Jesus comes again in our lifetime, each one of us here will physically die. Will physically die. But this promise that Daniel is given is that each one will also experience resurrection. Some to everlasting life. Not even close to your best life now, but God's best life ever. And some will rise again to everlasting separation and shame. Maybe your best life now, but a much worse life to come. That is not Rob's opinion. That is God's word to each of us. So one doesn't have to wonder what their resurrected life will be like. You can have certainty about it today by placing your faith in Jesus, who made it possible by going ahead of us. By staying faithful to Jesus through all the days that God has given to us, we can know what a resurrected life is going to be like. In spite of the great challenges and the incredible pain that this life brings, walking with Jesus, the best life, the resurrected life with Jesus is the reward that awaits. That, brothers and sisters, is our confident hope. That's our confident hope. I invite you to stand. We're going to sing a song of hope, a song of great, great comfort. But Lord Jesus, we invite you to do the work among us and through us as you desire. Lord, we confess that we so often just don't get it. We try to live our best life now. We think that somehow we're immune to the challenges of this world. We don't know what to do when we find ourselves in the crossfire. But Lord, you have promised us these amazing, amazing truths. And so would you help us to cling to them today, to walk in faith, to walk in hope, to walk in confidence that you are in control and you hold us tightly in your hand. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.